Let's give it up for the band leading us in worship today. Man, who knows what the Lord can do in His house. We are starting a new series. A bunch of news happened in my life since I last was with you guys. Turns out I'm now a granddad, and pretty excited about that. And Jordan is a father, so that kind of goes hand in hand. And Titus turned 21, so, you know, he's legal. Anyway, a lot of things going on. We are going to be starting a new series, and there's so much that's getting ready to happen in our church. We got Uprising coming up for our men's conference. If you haven't signed up for that yet, please do so. It is a time for a bunch of dudes to get away with other dudes and talk about how we love Jesus, and we always challenge each other to grow. And this year, we got some special things planned, so I think it's going to be really, really impactful for our organization. We really need to grow leaders. We need next level leaders right now. And so that's one of the ways that we do that. And then, of course, we got our camps coming up where the lion's share of life change happens, and that's why we invest so much in it. So this new series, we're going to be talking about the old made new. In all of our lives, we have some things, right, that represent the old way, the old us, the old way of thinking. And God has a theme throughout the Bible that He desires to take that old way and replace it with something better. And I hope that I can help you with that today. And we're going to be looking at a term called reconciliation. And as we think about that term reconciliation, I wanted us to think about, you know, just get a little appetizer in. By show of hands, how many of you possibly, okay, had an argument with someone this week? By show of hands. Anybody? Show of hands. Quite a few of you have had arguments this week. Shanna, do you have any? No? Okay. Anybody over here, raise your hand. Does anybody raise your hand? Who'd you have an argument with? You, sir. Yeah. Whenever we have arguments, whenever we have disagreements, whenever we are not on the same page, there's a process, right? There's a process we have to go through, and it's called reconciliation. All right? And for reconciliation to occur, it takes two to tango, okay? It takes two to tango. Because if one person wants to be reconciled and the other person doesn't want to be reconciled, then you have two ships passing in the night. I heard a comedian talking about when they were young marrieds, they would get into a fight and their fight level was silent treatment. And so they had this narrow hallway that went from the living area to the bedroom area, and they would have to pass each other. And I don't know if you've ever done this, like, awkward, where, like, you kind of get against the wall and you act like the person's not there, you know, but it's like this short distance. And he thought about how silly that was. And man, if you could see some of our arguments, I bet you would say the same thing about Carrie and myself. I mean, when we are into it, it's just silly, you know. At the end of the day, most of the time, it's just silly. But until we both want to be reconciled, it doesn't matter, right? And some of you are really good at holding on, right? You are professional holder honor, okay? So I hope that I can get you to the place that you realize that reconciliation is necessary. Reconciliation with God is absolute, it's paramount to eternal life. But also, for peace in your life, you have to learn how to reconcile. And so the old made new is the process of reconciliation. Whenever we receive Christ, that's reconciliation. That means that God has reconciled our sins. And then it has some very practical benefits, and God's going to inform us of how and what it looks like when that old has been made new. So over this series, I'm going to be discussing how you can get past some of the old ways. And also from a biblical point of view, there is an old covenant that was replaced by a new covenant. And what does that mean for all of us? And so I hope that I can deep dive, and we were kind of doing a character study, and this is going to be more theologically driven. And so that means, you know, you probably should have your notebook out taking notes, because, you know, you're probably not going to hear this at work this week, all right? So let's get into it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is preaching to an affluent church that struggled with morality. He says, "For if we are out of our mind," which is an interesting verse, "it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. point number one. It might look crazy, right? It might look crazy. To the outside person, the Apostle Paul was kind of answering a little bit of a charge of in sarcasm. Not, he's not being sarcastic, but he's answering these people that thought, here you were, the young hotshot. You were from the right side of the tracks, the right lineage. You had already excelled in your education. You were at the top of your field as a Pharisee. You're a member of the Sanhedrin, which was amazing. So he's like a lawyer. He's politically powerful and popular. And like you threw all of that away. You threw all of that away for what? To follow after a guy named Jesus? Why would you do that? So to them, Paul looked like he was out of his mind. And I wanted to ask some questions because I know that there's people that walk in here and you're flirting with Christianity. You're thinking about Christianity. You dip your toes in the water ever so gently and, you know, like, well, I really think that I need God in my life. I'd like to add God to my life, just like you'd like to add a pool to the backyard. Unfortunately, it doesn't work like that, right? It's kind of an all or nothing proposition. And so I want you to think about these three questions that to the outside person, Christianity, it might look crazy. Who would choose suffering when you could be safe? Consider that. You know, like we are naturally prone to predisposition. If there's danger over there and, you know, I could get hurt, then I want safe. And here's the Apostle Paul was at the pinnacle of safety and security, financially, politically, everything in his life set. And yet he throws it all away. And he begins to suffer. And Paul was a person who suffered in the Bible, in the New Testament. As far as we can tell, he suffered more than anyone else ever suffered. So why would you go from safety to suffering? Who would choose that? Who would choose complicated when it could be simple? Who would choose complicated when it could be simple? I will tell you that Jesus will complicate your life. Because when you want to throw that fireball of hate at that guy that cut you off, there's a Jesus in you. Some of you, it's smaller. And you're like, oh, I can't do it. I can't say it. And marriage is like the greatest battleground / testing area of all time, right? Because you inevitably married someone who's not on the same page about this, right? Like the older I get, the more I think I would like simple. Anybody else like simple? Like I'll tell you what a robot I am. If you told me what I was eating for the rest of my life and you had a schedule and a calendar for the next 365 days, like it was already planned, I would not even think about deviating from that plan. Simple. It's planned. It is now decided, and I don't have to think about it. Now, I am married to the opposite of that, right? Right? Can I get an amen? All right. It could change mid-meal. I mean, Carrie is in there, and there's a recipe. She's like, no. And she's like, starts. And it's always great. It's amazing, right? But I would never get mid-meal and think, no. I'm going to now turn it into something else. I would not do that. I am a robot. Let's all say it together. 1, 2, 3. Robot. Do I have any fellow robots in here, right? That you are automated. Yes. Yes. I want simple. And Jesus comes along and he complicates things, right? He's throwing curveballs at you all the time because he's like, you know, if you just love people that love you, this is what he said one time. How do you like this? If you love people that love you, he goes, what reward do you have? He says, anybody, even pagans can love people that love them. Is that a strong test for you? Oh, did you love the people that loved you this week? Oh, good for you. He said, you have to learn to love your enemies. Right? If someone slaps you, to learn to have the concept, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not at this level. You come slap me, and dude, I'm still in the Old Testament. I'm just saying, Jesus is throwing these curveballs where he's like, you know, you really need to think about it. You know, Are you willing to embrace what to other people? Because if someone slapped, especially, you know, if it was two, like, you know, dudes, someone slapped a dude and another dude didn't do something about it, to the people around, that would look crazy. It would look weak, but it would also look like he didn't do anything, especially if it was like some little guy slapping a big guy, which would be always the case in my case. But anyway, it's like, well, that guy didn't crush him. That's crazy. And so when it comes to our faith, to the outside world, it might look different. Number three, who would choose restraint when the world says there are no restrictions? Think about that. As Christians, we're supposed to choose restraint. That means though I have the freedom, sometimes I restrain it. And sometimes it's because, like, I can't do that anymore if I want to follow after Christ. But the world, on the other hand, is going to tell you, hey, whatever you want, with whoever you want, whenever you want, it doesn't matter. We're not going to judge. We're not going to judge you. And they'll say, those church people down there, they're going to judge you. Now, I'm saying this as a card-carrying person who was raised in a non-church atmosphere. I used to make fun of you, all right? That's just what I did, you know. Look at the Jesus people, you know. And if you're from the outside and you walk into this, this is not normal, okay? This is not, you don't go to work and they fire up the praise music and people are waving their hands. There's someone at the door like greeting you, walking you to your, there's not someone at your work that's like, can I take your child over here to this other room and, you know, take care of them for an hour or so while, you know, this is not normal, right? It's just not normal. If you're unchurched, this is weird, okay? And so as you walk in here and you're coming from this unchurched background, you could see where they could be like, you know, I don't know. I don't understand why these people are so excited, right? Because if you're on the wrong side of reconciliation and if you haven't embraced Christ and you don't know him and you don't know the, like, you know, the secrets that we now know, you're kind of like looking around like, man, this is strange. And I feel like these people are just like, it almost would even feel, and we've had people say this numerous, hundreds of times, it's like, they can't be this nice. Like, is this a cult? Am I joining a cult? Because like every single person was so nice. Like there was a person in the parking lot that was smiling and it was 97 degrees. And that, can we give it up for the guys in the parking lot, man? That's gotta be the roughest job once it gets summertime, and even when it's cold. I mean, that's a rough job. Listen, there's people over there in that other building right now that are changing kids' diapers that aren't their kids, right? That sounds like, who would want to do that? Like, I think a lot of people look at parenting like Vietnam. It's like I did my tour, and now it's someone else's turn to serve their country, right? That's what children's ministry often feels like, man. I think we need some more people over there serving the children, right? Right? I think we do. I think we need more. We need more people everywhere at Genesis Metro Church, obviously. And to the outside world, that seems strange. Like, why would you give more of your time? Why would you change someone else's? Why would you stand in a parking lot? Why would you move chairs every single week? Hundreds of chairs moving left and right. Anyway, so like you're busy, right? You have so many things to do, but Paul says, if we seem like we're out of our mind, it's for the Lord. It's for the Lord. Because we found something that's worth everything. And I started thinking about it, and I want to deep dive just a little bit, just press a little bit harder. Whenever we are not right with God, and whenever we're just mad, angry, sad, Debbie Downer, Sally Sad Face, whatever you want to call it, like, who's the last person we want to be around? Would you guys say? Who would you say? Who would you say? You want to be around happy, joyful, cheerful people? No. What do you want to find? You want to find someone someone that is going to validate how you feel, right? And I've seen people go through people like, nope, not angry enough. Nope, gonna move on down here. Oh, here's a person. Yeah, I heard the way he said that to you also. Yeah. Yeah, like my husband this week, he was doing that. And like, yeah, like we should just be angry at our husbands. Oh, does your wife nag you too? My wife is a professional nagger. And so like we find someone at work that's like, yeah, do you like the boss? I mean, the boss is always doing this. Yeah, I don't like him either. I mean, we find someone at the school like, hey, do you like that teacher? That teacher gave my kid a B. They had an 88.5 and they refused to round up. This generation feels like they're entitled to rounding. Am I right? Am I right? Did you get rounding? If you're over 40 years old, I never even thought that I could ask. Could you round that, please? Could I retest? No, you took the test. That's what you got, kid. And the church said, oh, man, I could preach that all day. No, you go find people that validate how you feel. Be careful with that. Be careful with that. Man, marriages oftentimes fail because people surround themselves with other unhealthy people and then they both fall into the ditch. You need people that are going to speak truth into you, life into you. Paul said, if we seem like we're out of our minds, it's for the Lord. What's the next verse say? It says, for the love of Christ compels us, since we have reached this conclusion, that one died for all. And therefore all died. And that translation is a little rough from the Greek to the English. It really would be better, and I put this in parentheses, said, and therefore we were all dead in our sins. In other words, Jesus had to die because we were dead in our sins. It says, and he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. The love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ compels us. That word compel is a powerful word, wouldn't you say? Like, it's the difference between moving from want to have to. Because a lot of people want to. I'm sure in a room this size, we've had probably close to 1,000 people rolled through here today, and I'm guaranteeing that almost all of them came in here today with some level of want to, right? I want to be a better Christian. I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better father. I want to be a better mother. I want to be a better boss. I want to be a better employee. I want to be a better leader. I want to be more, you know, socially aware and have self-awareness. I want to be. But there is a grand divide between want to and you have arrived at it. You have completely been transformed. The Apostle Paul said, we are compelled. We are compelled that there is a force in me that is greater than myself. So for instance, whenever I'm off a week, like I was last week, Pastor Brad did a great job. But whenever I'm off, I want you to know that my life does not feel right. Remember, what am I? Does anybody remember what I am? I'm a robot, and the robot must preach every week. He must preach. Whenever I don't get to preach, I feel like I'm not alive. It's like something is missing, and I almost like want to like go on Marco Polo, and I send it to the staff. I'm like, I have some thoughts that I'd like to share with you. Anyway, it's like the Bible says that there's like a fire. There's one prophet said there's like a fire that is in my bones and it desires to come out. I'm compelled. Even if I didn't want to get up and preach this morning, I'm compelled because the one who saved me and the one that needs to be saved, I'm compelled. The love of Christ compels me. I just wonder how many believers have gotten to the place that they feel like they must live for Christ because the love of, if you've experienced the love of Christ, it makes you capable and gives you a desire to do things that are different than the way you lived before you met Jesus. And the church said, amen. Yes, the love of Christ compels us. It compels us to have this commitment that refuses to quit. It has this thing that a lot of times whenever we're trying to reach out with the love of God, we fear rejection. And the love of Christ gives us resolve. And if there's one thing that this this generation needs more than anything else. Man, we need resolve. And I can't think of a better motivator than the love of Christ. It says that we have reached a conclusion. And this sounds very lawyer-like, like judge, we've reached a verdict, right? He said, we've reached a conclusion. And his conclusion was this, that one died for all. All three services went just like that, okay? Just like that. This is the Apostle Paul who wrote over half the New Testament. He said the love of Christ compels us because we have reached a conclusion that one died for all. Now, I know you weren't ready for it. You didn't know it was coming. So I'm going to put it up on a tee, okay? I'm going to get it ready there, okay? Just like the other night, it felt like the Texas Rangers were giving the Astros T-ball lessons. Just wham, another one. Another one is on the way. 9-2. We can't even win the state of Texas. That upsets me. Anyway, see if this hits you different if I say it like this. In Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul discussed this Savior. And I know, it's not fair. You weren't ready. But when you say that you reached a conclusion that one died for all, Paul said that when Jesus was up there in heaven, he was in his God state. Before creation, before the fall, before Adam and Eve decided to sin, before Cain and Abel, before all that stuff got crazy, he said that once all of that happened, Jesus did not consider his divinity something to be grasped or to be held onto, to cling to it. It said, but rather he divested himself of his divinity and he stepped outside of divinity and he stepped into humanity and he was obedient. He became a human and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, that he despised the shame and he endured the cross and he rose again and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And because he was willing to die, one died for all mankind, he's been given a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Paul said, I've reached a conclusion that one died for all. And therefore, he said, you are no longer capable of living for yourself. Can we just say it like this? It's not about you, bro. Compelled by the love of Christ, compelled beyond what is convenient. Compassion beyond what is reasonable, pursuit beyond what is expected, reaching out to people who have no ROI in your life. It made me think about that. Could I see that in your life right now? Would I see like that you are not living for your, I mean, it could be measured, right? Could I find other people that if we were in a court of law, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would there be someone that would say, hey, whenever I was sick, they said to me, can I pray for you? Could I find your Bible? Would you know where your Bible was? And even if it's digital, could I look at your search history and see how many times you visited there and read the word? I mean, are you at church? Are you serving in the Lord's body? You know, are you giving back so that the kingdom of God can grow, so that someone else can experience life change? Paul said, I've reached a conclusion that one died for all. And because he died for all, I can no longer live for myself, but I have to live for the one who died for me. And we said a couple of weeks ago that God's love language is reaching out to every lost soul that's out there and bringing them to Christ, bringing them to the light. And so I wanted to ask you today, man, is there enough evidence to convict you that you are a believer? As a matter of fact, you can just even bring food to people. Have you noticed that in the South, that's the way we say we love Jesus? Like, if you get in a car accident, people bring you food. This week, we had a grandchild. People are bringing Jordan food. I mean, you're having a surgery, people bring you food. I mean, people bring you food for everything in the South, and that's the way that you know that we love Jesus, okay? We bring food. We show up with potluck, okay? I will say, no, I'm not going to say that. Yeah, the cooking is a lost art these days. Anyway, we don't really cook a meal, we go pick up a meal. So the conclusion is, who are you living for? Are you living for you, or are you living for God? So let's ask ourselves that real quick and say, you know, when you make a family decision, where is God in that? When you make a parenting decision, where is God in that? Whenever you have a discussion, that might even be an argument, with your spouse, where is God in that? Whenever it comes to matters of integrity at work, where's the God in that? See, the Apostle Paul saying that if you choose Christ, you no longer have a choice, that you have to be different. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. This is the theme verse for the whole series. The old has passed away. See, the new has come. In Christ, the old has passed and the new has come. This is thematic throughout all of the scriptures. And I wanted to illustrate this text with another text in Ezekiel. An Old Testament prophet was talking to Israel, who was estranged from God because of their disobedience. And God was always giving them the path back to him. He said this. He said, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Then you will live in the land that I gave your fathers. You will be my people, and I will be your God. Now watch what he's saying there. He's saying that we're going to have to operate. You know the term that I do not ever want to hear at the doctor's office? Is anybody else like this? Like, it could be anything, but please don't tell me. Please don't tell me that we have to operate. I feel like I had like a good run of about 45 years. And then from 45 to 49, I now had a back surgery. They took my gallbladder from me. And then I had some funky thing growing on my lip that they cut out, right? And that's all been the last 2 years, right? I feel like the good run has ended. Anybody else, like, you ever go to the doctor and someone says, you know what, we're going to have to operate. You're like, well, can I just stretch? You know, is there, I take some vitamins? Like, what? Do it, operate. No one wants to operate. Nobody's ever been like, you know what, operation. Yeah, no. God said, hey, if you want to fix this, we're going to have to operate. He didn't say we're going to go in and we're going to put a stent. He didn't say we're going to put a pacemaker in. He said, no. No, I'm going to have to take that out. In order to experience transformation, we're going to have to do a transplant. We're going to have to take your heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. Think about that for a moment. Do you guys know what heart of stone people look like? Does anybody know? Has anybody ever seen that? You know, as a preacher sitting up on here, I can tell you, I know what it looks like. I do. I see it every Sunday, by the way. There's people that walk in. I'm going to show you. I'm going to do it. Can I do the impression of the heart of stone? You ready for it? All right. It usually starts off with some posture that's like this, okay? Someone's sitting out there in the audience and the arms are crossed, which, by the way, 90% of language is what? Nonverbal, right? So they're sitting out there like this. And then the facial expression is always the same, okay? It is this. Could everybody give me your best heart of stone face, just real quick? So imagine you're me preaching to you. The whole service. Now I want you to know something. I am not offended. You are my target audience. I consider you my trophy, okay? You are the challenge that I accepted when I was called to preach the gospel, because I once was, as you are, heart of stone, baby, heart of stone. And think about that. Whenever you have a cut, right, you get a scar. And almost all of us in here have a scar somewhere on our body. And when you touch it, right, it has that dead body because it doesn't have any nerves. It's numb. You can't feel anything. When you touch a scar, it's unfeeling. Imagine that a person has gone through all of their life and through all of their broken relationships, through all of their hurt. All they've done is build up their scar tissue around their heart, so much so that they have this hard heart of stone that is incapable of feeling. As a matter of fact, I see a lot of dudes that walk around and it's almost like a badge of armor, or a badge of honor, their armor that they wear against having the ability to feel. Now, let me crush your hard heart for just a moment. Man, no woman ever signed up and said, you know what I want? I just want an unloving man. I just want someone who will never, ever talk to me and tell me how he feels. No man ever signed up for a cold-hearted wife who never has anything positive to say. No one was ever on their wedding day like, could you please be more negative? Can just focus on all my flaws and tell me how I'm like my father. No child was ever born. I said, you know what? I hope my dad never hugs me. I hope my mom sits in there on her phone and never checks in on me. I hope my parents let me throw away my life chasing after things and stuff that they could have prevented. I hope that's what I get. See? Do you see what hard hearts do? Hard hearts hurt people. God is saying to you this morning, if you would let me, I would take your heart of stone. And I'm not going to do cosmetic correction. I'm going to do radical reconstruction. I'm going to put a whole new heart in there. And if only 10% probably ever received what Jesus had to say in a crowd of this size, probably around 350, what if just 35 people, what if just one received that today? Would it be worth it? Would it be worth it that a hard-hearted person allowed God to operate, and by the time we get to the last song, they were able to feel again? That the passion that left them long ago returned to them, and they could worship God for the God he is, the one who died for all. Paul said, this is the ministry. He said, therefore, we are ambassadors. The church, you, okay? You're an ambassador. You represent the team every week that you go out to work. Every week you go out to school. You are the plan. So if you were thinking that someone else is the plan or only Pastor Tim is the plan, no, you are the plan. You are an ambassador. Why? Since God is making his appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled. There it is. Be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, our payment, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now that phrase, that we might become, is where I am going to land today. And I felt strong about this. I felt passionate about this. That we might become the righteousness of God. What is that? That is to be made right with God. He said that he made him who knew no sin to be sin so that we might be made right with God. So I thought, what are the other things that we might become? According to Isaiah, it says that we might become made white as snow. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. In Micah, it says that we might become forgiven forever. He will again have compassion on us. He will vanquish our iniquities. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. That we might become hopeful in spite of circumstances that should have broken us, Paul said, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure, that we might become. Someone could walk in here broken and become all of those things if they would just, what? Be reconciled. Now, what did we say at the very beginning? It takes two to. Do you think God has done his part? What more could he do for you, sir? What more could he do for you, ma'am? What more could he do to say that I love you? There's three rusty nails and an old wooden tree that was put on a hillside. He said, I love you. Be reconciled. All you have to do is receive what he has already paid for, and you could have all of those things. You could become all of those things, right with God, white as snow, forgiven forever. I think that that's a fair trade this morning. I think that someone's going to receive that this morning. I think someone's life's going to change this morning. Some of you, you're going to go over here saying, they're crazy. But someone's going to find that truth. And I promise you, when we hit this last song, you know, I know you're not ready for this. I know you're not ready for this. You're not ready for the high five. But watch, over time, this is what we'll get. We'll get that little right there. This is a little bit right there, man. I saw a family sitting in the second service. They walked in just like this 4 years ago, hard-hearted, man, hard-hearted. All of them sat there, you know. Like that, you know, and like, we're just here for the kids, whatever. Yeah, you came here for the kids, but guess what? I pulled out the arrow. What? And I was like, let them go. And you give me long enough, I'll find your hard heart. I'll smash it with the gospel of grace. And all of a sudden, you'll be in that last song. You'll be like, I don't know, I'm starting to feel something. This feels weird. This feels crazy. And you're going to say, like, I should resist this. And then something inside of you is like saying, no, don't resist this. There was one, come to the conclusion, one died for all, that you might not live for yourself anymore, but that you might live for the one who died for you. That's what it's all about. That's the truth. Let me pray for you. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus, God help them. God help those hard hearts staring at me with lifeless eyes, God. Oh God, that they might receive your truth, that they might receive your love. God, that they might go into open heart surgery right now at this moment, calling upon your name, God, to save, calling upon your name to heal, calling upon your name to restore. God, to be washed white as snow, to let their guilt fall as grace prevails. God, that's what we want in this room today. Then you walk in here and hear the song and watch your mouth open up like it never has before and begin to sing, begin to praise, begin to celebrate, because the love of God is compelling you towards this transformation. Would you guys stand and worship with us?